We've been looking at this series, Love, Sex and Marriage, over the last 4 weeks. And at the beginning of the series, where we looked at the sexual foundations from Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that God gave us a good pattern for marriage from the beginning. And that pattern for marriage is that it was a public, permanent and physical union between two equal but different interdependent people that is ordered. However, human sinfulness, and we saw this in the following week as we looked at the sexual disorder, human sinfulness means that that pattern for marriage has been fractured and broken. Lust, pornography, rape, adultery, sex outside marriage, same-sex activity, prostitution are now part of the culture and the world that we live in. That pattern that God established has been broken. But human sinfulness has not just messed up our sexuality, it's also messed up our relationships. That day in the garden, Adam and Eve's relationship changed, and it changed marriage forever. Before that moment, before they turned their back on God, Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. But from that moment on, they were rebelling against God, sin entered the world, they saw that they were naked, and they covered themselves. They were no longer able to fully trust one another, no longer able to be fully vulnerable with each other. They were defensive, guarded, and suspicious. And part of God's curse on humanity for their rebellion was that that relationship, that marriage relationship, would always be fractured. We see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, that's not saying husbands are allowed to rule over their wives. It's saying that there will be this ongoing power struggle between the husband and the wife as they seek to dominate and manipulate each other. Tension in that relationship. And every marriage, in every generation, every culture, and every era has been hard work ever since. No marriage is easy. Every marriage has its challenges. Because when you bring two sinful adults together, you're guaranteed to have a sinful relationship, an imperfect marriage. As Denis de Rougemont said, "Why should two neurotic, selfish, immature people suddenly become angels when they fall in love? It doesn't happen." And we're deluded if we think it will. Now, that doesn't mean marriage is a lost cause, of course. Marriage is still a wonderful gift from God, given to us to be enjoyed and be a blessing for those who enter into it. And despite the increasing rates of divorce and the growing pessimism in our culture around marriage, many people still seek to and end up getting married. Now, if all that's true, marriage is painful, people still get married, then we need help for marriage, don't we? We need a pattern for marriage that we can follow and practice so that our marriages can be healthy and loving and mutually fulfilling. We need guidance. We need wisdom. We need a model to follow to help make our marriages work. Now, it's not surprising that as the Creator, God has given us this pattern to follow, a model of marriage that can redeem fractured, broken marriages that we experience in our world today. If you want to grow your marriage, friends, if you want to strengthen your marriage, if you're here this morning and your marriage is struggling, if you want to redeem and restore a broken, fractured marriage, then God gives us wisdom and the ultimate pattern for marriage that we can apply, whatever the circumstances of the marriages that we might be in. Now, this morning we're going to be turning to Ephesians 5, as Dean read for us, and we're going to see that model for marriage outlined for us. And I want to say, before we get into the details of the passage, I'm aware that this passage is highly charged and an emotional passage for many. And it's a cause of great pain for many women. Because this passage has been used by some men to justify violence against their wives, and even just to read and hear these words is difficult this morning. We're going to get to that in time. But before we get to that stuff, I want to talk about the pattern for marriage. And have, as we look at Ephesians 5, see how the gospel gives us the perfect model for us to follow. Then we're going to look at the pain of marriage and see what are some key things that undermine a healthy marriage. and then we'll look at the practice of marriage, how do we live out that pattern in our daily lives. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 5. So open up your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll see in that passage the pattern for marriage that God gives us outlined in these verses. And in these verses, we see Jesus is portrayed as the groom, the bride is the church, and the marriage is between Christ and the church. And this is the model for marriage because Christ sacrificially lays down his life for the church, and the church lovingly submits to Christ. And Paul makes it clear here in Ephesians 5 that Christian marriages ought to be modelled on this gospel, on the marriage of Christ and the church. Now, what does that look like? Well, we have a lovely little summary there right at the end, verse 33, where Paul says, "Husbands must love your wife, and wives must respect her husband." Men, husbands, your role is to love your wife. Now, that seems obvious. But we're not just talking lovey-dovey, cuddles, flowers, chocolates and foot rubs. We're talking love in action, because Paul can't command you to love, to have a feeling, but he can command you to love in action, because that's what love is. It's love and it's in action that we actually love our wives. And he spells out what that love looks like in verses 25 to 28. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for the church. Jesus Christ put aside his ambitions, his desires, his preferences, his feelings in order to come to earth, go to the cross, lay down his life as a sacrifice for all. It is the ultimate act of service and love. And this is what husbands are to imitate in the way that we love our wife. Your role in marriage is to be like Christ and to sacrificially put aside your ambitions, your preferences, your desires, your feelings for your wife. Now that's hard, and you won't get that unless you understand the gospel. You won't understand or be compelled to live like that in your marriage unless you understand Christ laid down his life for you. That's key. There's another way husbands are called on to love their wives, and that's to lead them. See there, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, God has given you the responsibility of leading your wife as you serve God together. It's one of the key purposes of marriage we saw from Genesis. Remember, husband and wife, Adam and Eve, come together to serve God. Our marriage is not for the purpose of fulfilling our own happiness or raising the best kids in the world. The primary purpose of marriage is serving God. Now, as you lead, that does not mean that the husband makes all the decisions. It does not mean that the wife has no say in the marriage or household. What it is pointing to, as we look at especially how Christ serves the church and loves her, is taking the spiritual leadership in the home, pointing your wife and your family to Jesus so that they might be sanctified through the word of the gospel. And so therefore, as husbands, the way we lead, the way we love them, is to point them to Christ. We want to be the ones who take the initiative that gets our family to church each week. Husband, you are the one who's to take the initiative with your wife as to serve God together in your marriage. You are the one to initiate Bible reading and prayer with your wife and your children. You are the one to ensure that your family gives generously to the gospel. Don't leave that to your wife. God wants you to lead on this in this way. So husbands, this is the practice of marriage, sacrificially loving your wife and leading her as you serve God together. In verse 33, we read that the wife is to respect her husband. And this is the way God seems to have hardwired blokes. Men value respect. It's not just dismissed that we don't like being loved, but respect is just how God has hardwired us. And therefore, wives are called on to respect their husband. Now, what's that look like? Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so the wife should submit to her husband. Now, this idea of submission is often seen by many as a dirty word, a dirty concept, something that is not good, that is oppressive, and is certainly not popular in our society and even amongst many in our churches. And when people hear this idea of submission, they think that therefore it's the wife is to be scurrying around, cowering as like a servant, to be seen, not heard, to do everything she's told, fetching the man his beer and the remote control so he can watch the footy while she cleans up after him doing the dishes. That's not what biblical submission is about. A wife is not meant to be subject to or forced to submit to her husband. Her submission to her husband is totally voluntary. And she does it for the sake of order. God put order into marriage. He put order into our world. We are meant to have order in our marriage. Even we're both equal, man and woman, but God has put order there. And her submission to her husband is totally voluntary out of reverence for Christ. See that verse 21? Submit to her. You're doing it not to please him, out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you think about it, submission is not that bad. In fact, submission is normal. We submit to many people every day in different scenarios. We submit to our boss at work. We submit to teachers at school if you're a student. We submit to other drivers on the road. We allow them to pass and go in front of us. We submit to our police officers and our government on policies like same-sex marriage. We'll submit to that. Submission to others for the sake of order, because of their authority, is a good thing for our society. God has put order and authority there for our good. Without it, we get chaos. But even better than that is understanding that submission is actually part of who God is. Submission is grounded in the very nature of the God that we worship. The God is a relational God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all relate to one another perfectly. And yet, there is order within that Trinitarian relationships. God, the Father, sends the Son. Christ willingly submits to the Father and goes to the cross. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. What does the Son do? He listens to the Father and obeys him and does only what the Father tells him. The Spirit, he points people to Jesus. And so within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is submission amongst equals. It's intrinsic to who God is. And therefore, it's no surprise that is built into the creation order that he made. And therefore, just as Jesus willingly, voluntarily, and joyfully submitted to the Father, just as the church willfully, voluntarily and joyfully submits to Jesus, so the wife submits to her husband. It's not a forced submission. Nowhere is the husband commanded to ensure his wife submits. But then neither is the wife's submission conditional on her love, his love for her. Wives are to submit to their husbands and his lead, because this is the order that God has put in place. Now, because we are sinful, and we bring that sinfulness to our marriages, it means that our marriages are often filled with pain. There are many things that cause marriages pain and hardship. It could be the busyness of life. It could be past hurts that you bring into the marriage. It could be recurring pain and unresolved hurts. It could be a spouse who is absent emotionally or physically. It could be destructive ways of relating, criticism, contempt, stonewalling, defensiveness. Now, I'd love to spend a lot of time focusing on those things, because for most people, they are the primary issues that we are struggling with and facing in our marriage. However, in the context of our Love, Sex and Marriage series, and particularly because yesterday, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, yesterday was the International Day for Elimination of Violence Against Women, I want to focus on two issues that don't get talked about enough in church and that undermine and destroys God's good pattern for marriage, and that's pornography and domestic violence. Last week we had Marshall Ballantyne Jones come to our men's breakfast and speak to us about the destructive nature of pornography on individuals, relationships and society. And the statistics are frightening. The average age for viewing hardcore pornography in today's media and internet-saturated world is 11 and a half. If you have kids in high school, the statistics would say they've probably seen pornography. Conservatively, 50% of adult men and 30% of adult women view pornography regularly. In some areas and in some age brackets, that's much higher. For teens, 93% of teenage boys and 52% of teenage girls regularly view porn. Now, some people, particularly our culture today, will say, what's the problem? It's just a bit of porn. But we need to understand the destructive nature in this, and Marshall highlighted this to us very clearly last Saturday, that I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but when someone views pornography, there's a chemical release going on in the brain and the body that is the same as someone taking hard drugs. They get a high from it. And over time, that becomes addictive. And like drugs, the user or consumer of pornography needs to consume more and more hardcore forms of it in order to get the same high. Research shows also that because of the plasticity of the brain, our neural pathways, which are like the road maps in our brain, they strengthen and develop so that porn becomes the normal way for understanding what sex is like and what women are like and how they are to be treated. And because the use of pornography often starts in teenage years, by the time one enters marriage, those warped views of sex, women, and relationships carry on into the marriage and cause untold damage in marriages. How? Well, because men mostly, but not exclusively, want their wives to behave in the same way that they're viewing on the screen. This includes mimicking violent nature of what they see on the screens in their bedroom with their wife. There is an emotional disconnection during sex as the porn user is either not aroused by his wife or because he's thinking about what he's seeing on the screen as he's having sex with his wife. Of course, the Bible, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that when a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's committing adultery with her in his heart. And so every time a spouse views pornography, he's committing adultery. And for a porn addict, that is often multiple times a day. Of course, if a spouse catches the other viewing porn, it's no wonder that it undermines the marriage. It develops high levels of mistrust and anger. There is emotional disconnection because of that, and from there the marriage begins to break down. And so, friends, if you are here this morning and you are a consumer or user of pornography, then you need to repent and you need to do something about it urgently. It is destroying you, it is destroying your marriage, it is undermining your faith. And as a user or consumer of that, you are contributing to the social problems that leads to in many other areas of life. And so I want to suggest to every married couple here this morning that when you go home today, you ask your spouse, when was the last time you viewed pornography? And for the sake of your marriage and for your own sake, it's in your interest to answer that question honestly. Because once you've exposed the sin, once it's been brought to light, it can't be concealed, it can't be hidden anymore. And as painful as that might be, you'll be forced to deal with it, and that's what needs to happen. So if you are in that space, what does need to happen? Well, first of all, you need to cut it off. Cut off access to it. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of any access you have to pornography. There's good software available that helps you do that, but there's other things you can do too, like telling a trusted friend who can help you walk that journey. Not your wife, or you tell your wife, but tell another friend, same-sex friend, who can help you on that journey, who can pray for you, who can ask you how you're going, who can read the Bible with you and keep pointing you to Jesus. And if you are entrenched in that, if you are using and consuming pornography regularly, then it's quite likely you need counselling to help you get out of that addiction. Don't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You need help. And above all, you need to get back into God's Word. Because what porn user most needs is to remind themselves of the gospel. Because what's the gospel? The gospel says, you are more sinful than you would ever dare to admit, but in Christ, you are more loved than you would ever imagine. And as you come to understand the amazing goodness and grace and love of God to us in Christ, you begin to see that it's only in Christ that I can be fulfilled and have and be satisfied and experience true love. And if you go looking for that in pornography, not only will you feel the guilt every time you use it, but it's like drinking from a dirty toilet bowl. It's never satisfying. It's never fulfilling. It never gives you the love you crave. All it does is leave you feeling guilty and with a bad taste in your mouth. Now, the other issue that undermines and destroys marriages is domestic violence. Now, I've been very grateful for those in our diocese who are taking leadership positions on this to address it amongst clergy and bring it to the fore and explaining the nature of it and how prevalent it is. And I don't know about you, but I was unaware of the range of what constitutes domestic violence. It's not just physical violence, hitting, choking, hair pulling. It's emotional as well, emotional abuse. Blaming the victim for everything. Comparing them with others to undermine their self-esteem. Withdrawing from them and not communicating them to them. It can be verbal, swearing, yelling, belittling them in front of others or in private, attacking their intelligence or their body image or their sexuality or capacity. It can also be financial, when one's partner withholds the money and controls the money of the household or doesn't allow the spouse to be a joint title owner of the house. It can be social, where one spouse isolates the other from family and friends, where they have to get permission before they go out with their friends, where they control the use of phone and internet and the car. It can be sexual abuse, which includes forced or unwanted sex or sexual activity without consent, causing pain in sex, forcing a partner to watch explicit sexual material. And of course, it can be spiritual as well. Denying or misusing religious beliefs or practices, using the scriptures to justify this type of behaviour or force unwanted behaviour. Now, the statistics in our country are horrendous. Domestic violence is perpetrated by both men and women, mostly by men. 95% of DV cases are by men against women. But it does happen against men. When it is against men, it's normally emotional and psychological abuse. For women, it's all those others. Physical, verbal, spiritual, sexual, everything. Now, the driver behind this is because domestic violence, or behind domestic violence, is often perceived gender inequality and a power imbalance within the relationship. And because of that power imbalance exists often between men and women, sadly, many women are powerless to do anything about it. It's a huge issue here in Australia. Domestic violence happens every 2 minutes, over 650 times a day, every day of the year. New South Wales police get called out 400 times a day to a DV incident. It's not just a socioeconomic thing either. It happens at all types of areas of our society or parts of our country. And our churches aren't immune from it either. You might be aware journalist Julia Baird has really been on the bandwagon about this recently, writing, publishing articles and various content on ABC programs about exposing the prevalence of domestic violence within Christian churches and pointing the finger at the teaching of the Bible, in particular the teaching that we've looked at this morning in Ephesians 5. Only this week she published another article, you might have seen it, where that detailed numerous harrowing accounts of women who have suffered physical, emotional, spiritual, financial and sexual abuse, and I'm ashamed to say it, at the hands of their clergy husbands. Many of the accounts of Christian women who are victims of domestic violence tell how their husbands quote from the Bible and passages like Ephesians 5 to justify this ungodly behaviour. And so I want to say very clearly, for a man to tell his wife that she must obey him and submit to his sexual fantasies, or to verbally or physically or cause any other abuse when she disagrees with him or doesn't do anything that he wants her to do, and then justify that based on the Bible's teaching of headship and submission in marriage, is not only wicked, it is a total twisting of those scriptures. There is absolutely no justification for a husband to act abusively towards his wife. He has no authority and right to do this from the Bible. It's a complete inversion of the passage which says a husband is to love his wife sacrificially. Men, that's your only command. You're not told to tell your wife, force your wife, coerce your wife to submit to you. Your job is to love her, cherish her, care for her, nurture her. And the reason I want to speak so strongly about this issue, the reason why I'm so emotional about this, is because as many like myself have tried to teach a biblical view of marriage in the past, we have failed to teach what headship and submission is not. And in addition, many women are coming out very courageously and speaking about what they've experienced in the past. And so we're now becoming increasingly aware of how prevalent it is even in our churches. Now, sadly, for many women who feel powerless to do it, they do feel powerless to do anything about it. That's because they often have no ability. They can't go anywhere else. They're stuck. They have no power to earn money if they did leave. Or they're fearful of what's going to happen to them or their children. And tragically, when they do pick up the courage to speak up, their concerns and issues are often dismissed, especially when the perpetrator is a church-going man. Oh, no, it can't be that bad. He's a good bloke. He's in my Bible study. He's a leader. He's a minister. And to our shame, there are too many stories of women raising their concerns with church pastors, elders and friends who are not taken seriously. So I want to address three groups of people here this morning. Firstly, anyone here who's a perpetrator of domestic violence. If you are in any way abusing your wife physically, verbally, financially, emotionally, sexually, socially or spiritually, you need to know that it is wrong and it must stop immediately. And I urge you to speak to me or speak to a trusted Christian friend who can help you and keep you accountable. You need to repent to your wife and plead for her forgiveness. And you need to seek counselling to help you deal with the underlying issues that are driving this behaviour. And finally, you need to see afresh the love of Christ and his sacrificial nature of his death for you and the gospel. For this is going to be the only thing that will drive transformation and behaviour change. As it gives you the right model for marriage and how you act towards your spouse. The way Jesus has acted towards you. Secondly, to our church. You might think this does not apply to you because while your marriage isn't perfect, it's still going okay. And that's great. If it's going okay, good. Keep working on it. But just to make sure, later today, ask another honest question of your spouse when you go home today and ask, have I ever threatened, abused, or caused you to feel unsafe at any point in our marriage? If the answer is yes, then you're going to need to work through that with humility, grace, and truth. Now, for most of you, domestic violence will not be an issue. However, it's something that still applies to us as a church. Because as a church family, as a church community, we have a responsibility to address and look out for and combat this in our community and in our church. And it starts with listening to and believing those who share their abuse and their circumstances with you. The worst thing we can do is to ignore and dismiss and minimise those who come to us with their problems. Victims of domestic violence are already emotionally and physically vulnerable, and they need to know that when they do confide, they can confide in us, we can be trusted and we'll care for them. So if someone does bring this to your attention, friends, please take responsibility and be the community, be the family that Jesus calls on us to be. We need to care for them, encourage them to take action, to seek safety, and if necessary, to involve the police. Something else we need to be doing, especially if you have children, but it's not just those who have children, is teaching children, our kids, about how we think and behave towards girls. A lot of our beliefs about girls and boys, women and men, are formed in childhood. And therefore, all of us have a responsibility to say no to attitudes and gender stereotypes and practices and behaviours that support gender inequality and violence. We need to call out sexist attitudes and remarks. Speak up if you hear excuses for violence and victim blaming. Reinforce violence is never an option or a solution. So we all have a part to play in that. Thirdly, to those who are victims of domestic violence. Let me be clear. You should never be forced to submit to your husband when he's abusing you in any way. This is not a biblical view of marriage. In addition, if myself or anyone at this church has failed to listen to you or believe you or support you in your circumstances, I'm truly sorry. I hope today shows you how much more ready we are to be there for you and help you. If you need to talk, if you want to help, if you are looking for support, this church is here to offer that to you. We won't judge you. We will love you and care for you. We won't minimise the issue. We will listen to and believe you. We won't insist you stay in your circumstances. We will help you to feel safe. Now, we're not experts in domestic violence, but there are great resources and services out there to support those who go through these harrowing experiences. And we're very fortunate that through her studies at Mary Andrews College and pastoral care this year, Jocelyn has been trained to a certain extent in this space. She's aware of those support services and networks that are available to those who are in this space. You can also just come and see me as your pastor. I encourage you to do that. Friends, as Christians, we want all marriages to flourish. We want marriages to be a reflection of the gospel. The loving sacrifice of Jesus for the church and the loving submission of the church to Christ. And where possible, that includes seeing broken and fractured marriages restored and healed. And therefore, any couple who's in a marriage that's floundering, I would encourage them to seek counselling, transformation, repentance and forgiveness with the aim of moving towards loving, humble reconciliation and restoration. However, where someone is in a marriage where abuse is at play, then that may not be possible. And the best thing may be for them to separate and ensure their safety and the safety of their children. And while reconciliation in time will always be our goal, in some circumstances that may not be possible either. And the victim would not be bound to remain married. So how are we going to have healthy marriages that flourish, where both husband and wife are by nature sinful, selfish and self-centered? Well, we need a model of marriage that we can practice, a model that is selfless, loving, based on the sacrifice of Christ, the one who lays down his life for the church. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about this. You might be frustrated by that if you're a detailed person. You want, Stu, just tell me what to do. Well, the Bible just gives us the principle. And then we are to work it out in our own context, in our culture, how we love and respect one another. And in my honour, I want to go into the details because I want you to go away today with this key message that to be committed in your marriage to living as a reflection of the gospel. Because when we get that right, when we focus on Christ, well, the details will work itself out. When husbands love and wives together look to Christ and seek to imitate the gospel in their marriage, the practice of marriage will sort itself out. Because as you and I look to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, what it does is it actually equips and empowers us to embrace gender equality. For Christ died for all, boys and girls, men and women. We're all sinners in need of saving. We're all saved in Christ. Therefore, a marriage centered on Christ will mean that there's no room for gender inequality. Likewise, a marriage model on Jesus means there's no place for a misuse of power. Because as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus had more power than we can imagine. He didn't abuse his power. He gave up his power. He came to the cross for you. So we don't want to misuse our power in marriage. We want to give it up for the sake of our wife. Friends, this is what you're commanded to imitate in your marriage. Brothers, love your wife. Lay down your life for her. This is how you lead her, loving her as you serve God together. Sisters, respect your husband. And as we do, may our marriages be one that point us all to the ultimate marriage that we share with Christ as our groom, and we are his bride, where we will celebrate the marriage feast for eternity. And aren't we looking forward to that? Amen.